So I want to encourage all of you for 2016 to make a commitment. It might be small. The role might be a bigger role, but make a commitment to work in some way in the Lord's vineyard. Amen? Because Christ is coming soon, and we want to finish the work. With that, I want to ask you to bow with me as we seek the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you give me at this moment as we open up your word. We are asking, Father, that you may give us the Holy Spirit to help us discern spiritual things. We need light. We need understanding. We need discernment, Father. I pray that this message may speak personally to our hearts. And Father, as I wrestled with this message, I says, Lord, am I speaking too hard? But Father, you know, Lord, that love is the greatest thing, and you want us to be saved. So I pray, Father, as I touch some issues that we as a church might be involved with, that we may understand, Lord, that you have a reason. You have a character that's holy and pure. So Father, I ask you, Lord, that you may bless us all. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen. The title of our message today is called Mesmerized by Sorcery. And I want to share with you that if you're new attending this church, that we do record our sermons. Lamont, who's sitting over there in the back corner, he helps us record the sermon on a CD that is provided to any one of you that would like to pick one up at the end of the service. It might take him just a few short minutes to make extra copies, but he's patient, and he makes several, and he puts them out there for anyone who wants to receive. And we also have a website that we post our sermons online. So if this message you think speaks to you and you would like to share it with someone, would you go ahead and take one this afternoon after the message and share it with someone? Today we are living in an age when it's getting very difficult, very hard to distinguish between the world and Christianity. The devil is seeking ways to find access to those that proclaim to be followers of Christ. How can he deceive a people that have the Word of God? If you're a new Christian and you came into Christianity and you came into this church, one of the first things that you thought about was probably, how do you know what is good and what is evil? How do you know the difference? Well, if we don't make it our practice to study the Word of God and become familiar with its important stories and lessons that those that were before us had to endure and face there, then we're going to have a problem trying to understand God's will for our life. Would you agree with me? There was those in the Bible that walked with God and never looked back. Amen? But there's stories in the Bible of men and women that walked with God, but they had a downfall. But they picked up their eyes back to Christ, amen, and they were able to finish the race that was set before them. But there was other men and women in the Bible that walked with God. They had a downfall, but they never, by faith, looked back up to God, and they lost their ways. The Bible gives us examples of some that were called by God, but they departed from the faith. Shouldn't the admonitions and the warnings of the Bible be relevant for us in 2015? What do you think, church? Or, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, do we believe that the Bible has become outdated, that we can pick and choose what's relevant for our times? There was a man in the Bible that understood God's will, but because of rebellion and because of disobedience to God, he slowly but surely departed and drifted away from his calling, that he could not hear clearly the voice of God. Would you open up your Bibles with me as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we're going to find the story of a man that once knew God, but he slowly began to disobey God and slowly drift away from the calling of God. This picture, by the way, I took it in New Orleans. You know, I was raised over there. And this is a divination session. And it's interesting, they have these tables all over. In front, there's the church right in front, the Catholic St. Louis Cathedral Church. So they're set right in front of it. It's incredible how you have something that proclaims a building to worship God, and right outside you have these people practicing the secret arts, the occult. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. We're going to begin looking at verse 3. And it says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards and out of the land." So let's pause there for a moment. Why is this text significant? Who was Samuel? Samuel was a prophet of God, a man of God, who did so many things good for God. But the Bible here tells us that in this chapter, that Samuel was dead. It's telling us something very important. And all of Israel had lamented after him. Why would all Israel lament after a man of God? Because this man touched their hearts. He was an example of what it is to be a follower of God. And they buried him. So there's no more this great leader, this great prophet. He's gone. And it says here, "And Saul, who was the king of Israel, had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." So it's establishing an important fact. There was a time in the history of Israel when there was no major prophet at the time, no visible prophet, but there was a king who had put away not only the things that were not right before God, but the people who practiced these secret arts or the occult. So here we see that he put away the what? The familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So there was no visible traces of these people standing in the corners. There was no people visible, no promotions, no signs, no billboards, or whatever you want to call it. There was nothing visible that appeared to tempt people to speak to familiar spirits and wizards. Now, what is a familiar spirit? Now, depending on the Bible version that you're reading, the King James Version translates this word as familiar spirit. Some of your Bibles, NIV, NASB, depending on your Bible version, it might use another word as a medium. A medium. Does anyone have any other word? Okay, some versions say a soothsayer. Okay. So what is it, why is the King James Version translating this word as a familiar spirit? See, it was those that had the bewitching power to call the spirits forth from the dead who were supposedly former loved ones of ours, the deceased of our family members, and they were familiar to us. That's why it is being referred to here as familiar spirits, a dead relative. The practice of calling these spirits when requested by a surviving family member was a common practice in those days. And we say supposedly called the dead because we know that a careful study of Scripture will reveal that it wasn't actually a deceased relative, but instead an evil spirit impersonating our loved ones, all in the hope that we would disobey the Word of God and make contact with these spirits to deceive us. It continues to say in verse 3, "And not only were the Medians put away, but also the wizards out of the land." In some versions it say the necromancer. So what is the difference between the medium and the necromancer, or in some versions, the medium and the wizard? It was mostly referring to the female and the male. The familiar spirits, the medium was typically referred to as the female, and the wizard or the necromancer was typically referred to the male. Both of them had the same function. They both called forth the dead, or they conjured up the spirits of the dead. Now, what I want you to understand here is that the word that is being used here to describe medium, the root word in the Greek is the word ob, or obe, the root word. Now, the word has a prefix and a suffix, the word that is being used here. But I want to go to the root word. And do you know what this word actually means? Bottle with a leather skin. Okay? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because that doesn't make any sense. If the original root word represents a bottle with leather skin, it seems kind of strange. But stick with me here for a moment. How many of you have heard of the Septuagint Bible, the Septuagint version? It's a Bible, but it's in Greek. And the Septuagint version is a translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. And the word that they use in the Greek to translate this word is the word, and let me see if I remember my Greek, engathmuth. Now, if you spell that out in English, it is the word ventriloquist. Okay? Now, let's think about this for a moment. Let's look at the etymology of the word, which is the study of words. And if you divide this word up, ventri, now those that speak Spanish here might understand this. This word, you know, from the Latin root word, ventri in Latin, in Spanish, what do we call the inner intestines in the stomach? Vientre, right? This means belly, and loquist means to speak forth. Okay? Now, stick with me. Do you see the idea of the Greeks when they translated this word? They used this word, ventriloquist, and back in those days, a ventriloquist was a word referred to someone that was demon-possessed. Today, we look at the comedy shows and we see a person who is called a ventriloquist that has a what? A puppet, and he makes it talk through his own voice, not moving his lips. It's a technique, right? And they use a lot of their belly and their throat to be able to emanate this voice. Very interesting. Now, in the book of Job chapter 32, verse 19, it uses the same word, ob, the root word, that is used in the text that we just finished reading in 1 Samuel chapter 28 to be translated as a medium. But in the book of Job, it doesn't translate it as a medium. It translates it as a bottle with leather skin, but he translated Job as wineskin. Why wineskin? He was making a reference to what they called a bottle in those days, which was usually the belly of a goat was prepared in a special way, and that leathery skin was used as the bottle to put in wine. Okay? Now, if you go to Job chapter 32, verse 19, can I get a volunteer to read that text for me? Job chapter 32, verse 19. And then I'm going to explain to you this verse. It's a little bit difficult to understand. Can I get a volunteer to stand up and read this for me? Okay. All right. So what version are you reading? Okay. Now notice what Job is trying to say. He can't contain himself. He has to speak forth. He's about to utter these words. And he makes a analogy or a comparison of a bottle of wineskin, new wineskin, that doesn't have any vents. So when you stick the wine into this leathery skin and you were supposed to make little holes so that the fermentation process can escape. So he's using this comparison of someone taking this wineskin, this bottle that's fermentating, but if you don't put any holes, guess what's going to happen? It bubbles up and it bubbles up that it wants to burst. And he's given this analogy to try to explain to himself that he has something within his heart, something that within his mind that he has to share, that he has to utter. Wow, isn't that interesting? Because I want you to think for a moment, because when we study the Bible and we study these words, it makes the Bible more interesting. Amen? Now, what is another word that is used for alcohol? Spirits. Well, liquor, right? Liquors. But did you know that even today, it was mostly used back in the days, they were called spirits. And even today, in some of the advertisement of today, you would see the word spirits. Why do you think it was referred to spirits? Well, there's different reasons that are out there. But it was commonly believed that when you drank these beverages, you were able to see the spirits. Hello? I'm going somewhere with this. If you look in South America and you look at the tribal people, the indigenous people, I watched a video, incredible video, of some of the worship sessions that they have when they call the spirits, demonic forces, and they go into these trances. I saw these people from Venezuela where they prepared themselves to meet the spirits and they begin to drink, guess what? Alcohol. Why do you think they're drinking alcohol in preparation for this? You see, if you go to Africa and you find that these Africans are about to also go into their trances and meet these spirits, they also are taking certain kinds of beverages or smoking certain things, drugs to benumb your mind and to cloud your mind is often a common practice in the preparation of meeting these spirits. I watched there in Venezuela this video. They worship this little god. It's a popular god in Venezuela. And I watched how a man who was laying on the floor when the evil spirit enters these people, they're able to contort their bodies. And this man was able to rise from the ground from a position, physical position, that would be impossible to do. But since the spirits aren't in him, he was able to pick up his body in a way that, physically speaking, gravity was just, it would be impossible. And then he would take the alcohol and he would drink it and he would spit it out in part of this trance that he had entered into. The other word that we looked at was necromancer. And you know what necro in the Greek is? Dead, right? Flesh. And mancer, do you know what mancer means? Prophesy. Necromancer, basically, in the study of words, it was someone who prophesied from the dead. So we see that the words that are being used here to describe what the Bible is speaking about had a lot to do with communicating with the spirits of the dead. Now, I want you to go back with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. King Saul, at one point of his life, he put away all these practices of mediumship away from his kingdom, but the testimony of the Bible tells us that he came to a point in his life that he departed more and more from the Lord, and where the Lord would not speak to him through the prophets, nor the Urim or the Thummim. Do you remember what that was? The vestures of the high priest. He had these precious stones that were placed upon his vestures. And when God spoke to his people, one of them would have a shadow over another to explain God's will, whether a yea or a nay, a yes or a no. So the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 28 that it appeared that God would not speak to the king, King Saul, and he became desperate. There was no prophet that would give him the word of God. The high priest would not help him through the Urim and the Thummim. And the Bible says that he became desperate. The reason God could not communicate to him was because he was willfully practicing sin. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. This is where many of us Christians also fail. We get to a storm in our life. We know the will of God. And then we request for God for help, and we don't hear His voice. Or we think we don't hear His voice. And what happens? I've seen it time and after time again, that we, like Saul, we just give up. And I can assure you that many of us that are sitting here right now, you know a family member or a friend within the realm of Christianity that was following God, but one day, because tragedy came into their life, circumstances came to their life, they decided to give up. Never, never give up. Because you see, if King Saul would have repented and he would have sought the Lord in prayer, God would have still been by his side. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 28 tells us that man that once put away the mediums and the necromancers goes the opposite way, and he now begins to seek the wonder-working power of Satan. So let's look at verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came in the pitch in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. There was a war. Verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. He realized, my goodness, we're outnumbered. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets, then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that has a what? A familiar spirit, or a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Incredible. The same man that put away these false charlatans, he's now seeking. And my question to you, brothers and sisters, because you might be thinking, I will never put myself in a position like that. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the last days, many that are in the faith shall depart from the faith, listening to seducing spirits. Verse 8, and Saul disguised himself, and he put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me my by the familiar spirit, and bring him up. Whom shall I name unto thee? It's incredible. Here is a man that knew once God. He disguises himself, and he uses this word, I pray thee, using Christian language. I pray. The only person that you can pray to is who? Jehovah, God. He's desperate. Divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. So he knew what it was all about. It was about saying a person's name that had passed away, and it was their art or their practice for this witch, the witch of Endor, to call forth this spirit. Now look at verse 9. And the woman said unto him, behold, you know what Saul has done. He hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then thou layest a snare for my life to cause me to die? So she really wants to make sure she's not going to get in trouble. Do you realize that what you're asking has been outlawed? Do you realize that if we get caught, that whoever gets caught doing this, they can die? It was a part of the penalty. Verse 10. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, again using the name of the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. What can make a follower of God to once utter against something that is detestable before God, and at one moment make it appear as you not only can practice it, but you have the favor and the protection from God that nothing wrong is going to happen with you? He convinced her. And verse 11, and then the woman said, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Question, how did she know if he was in the disguise that it was Saul? How did she know? If he was disguised, she didn't know that it was King Saul. How did she discover? Because at some point she screams, because now she knows it's the king, and now I'm going to die. The spirit of prophecy in the book Prophets and Kings tells us how. It was the spirit of Samuel, or the evil spirit, that revealed to her who it was in that disguise. Lesson number one, you might be able to deceive people, but you can't deceive the enemy, the devil, and you can't deceive God. Okay? You may try to hide sin. You can't hide it from God. And you know what? When you hide sin, you can't hide it from the enemy, Satan, either. Did you know that? Some of us think that sometimes we can commit sins and not even the devil know about it. Isn't that interesting? You remember what he told Peter when Satan approached Peter? He didn't realize that Satan was right next to him, and Jesus saw him. And Satan requested of Jesus what? Let me sift this man like what? Let me sift him like wheat. Why was Satan saying this? Satan saw that this man had so many weaknesses. There was sin in his life. And he really just wanted to destroy him. And I tell you the truth. In the last days, as we approach the closing of probation and the closing of grace, we really need to understand that the more we hang on to sin, the more we embrace it, the more we're going to be in trouble, because the enemy loves that, and he's going to make our life the most difficult thing to escape out of it. We're bound. Verse 13, and the king said unto her, be not afraid for what sawest thou. Tell me, what are you seeing? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw, look at your Bible version, depending what Bible version you have, and I saw God's little g, ascending out of the earth. The NIV, does anyone have an NIV? What does it say there? Yes. I saw, what did she see coming out of the ground? Okay. Now, depending on which NIV version, because there's a few that came out, there's one NIV version that says, and I saw ghostly appearances coming out of the ground, which I believe is a more accurate translation. Because when the King James uses godly appearances, many Christians confuse this. And they actually believe that this was actually the real Samuel that appears and not an evil spirit. Now, Saul disguises himself for what reason? Because he didn't want to be seen? Because it was a great sin to seek after a medium. Question, according to the Bible, does God work along with Satan? Yes or no? Does light mix, or does light work along with darkness? Do they work together? No. We don't have all the time. But a close study of this chapter, the context of this chapter, and the rest of Scripture, you have to come to the conclusion that Samuel here is not the real Samuel, but it is an evil spirit. I've done a study on this, by the way. So if you want to study this a little bit further with me because you're not convinced, please get with me. So notice what it happens. Satan is going to use this same deception in the last days. The Bible warns us time after time that the dead are dead and they cannot be communicated, and they are referred to as asleep until the resurrection in the last day at the sound of the trumpet with the shout of God, and when he shall say, awake, awake, all ye that sleep in the dust. Amen. What a great day that will be. But beloved church, do you know how Saul was remembered in the Bible? Did you know the Bible has an obituary? What is an obituary? It gives an account of the person that had passed, important information of what that person did in their life, a little recap, little summary. Did you know that the Bible has an obituary? Would you go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 10? 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And here we find a little recap of the life of King Saul, and notice the tragedy. Notice what happened, because he did not repent. And we don't have time, but you remember that he was killed, correct? Would you say amen when you're there? 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression when he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, and he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, King James Version. Now, I want you to, sometimes we read something too fast. Look at that text one more time. There's actually three things there that he did. Number one, What was the first thing that he did? He transgression which he committed against the Lord. Number one. One thing it is to sin. Sin, but the Bible is trying to explain something here that he sinned. He transgressed against the Lord. And that word transgress is to boldly sin. There's different words that is used to describe sin. Okay? One word that is used is missing the mark. You just failed. You failed it. You missed the mark. But the word here, transgression, he chose to violate God and to sin against him. Number two, even against the word of the Lord. So number two, he also goes against the express word of the Lord. And number three, not only did he transgress against God, against his word, but it actually, in the obituary of King Saul, it adds that at the end, what did he do? He went to seek counsel after a medium. Do you know how terrible that is? Who has all the counsel and all the wisdom? And do you know what it is that at the end of your life you went after Satan, the enemy, to seek counsel? If the Word of God today reveals to us that seeking a medium is detestable in the eyes of God, don't you think we should be careful today in 2015? But Pastor Sierra, no one today is crazy enough to actually go seek a witch. That was in the old days, Pastor Sierra. You're being too fanatical. Calm down. Okay. All right. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 19. This is after Jesus had resurrected and the New Testament church was started, when the gospel was being spread and souls were being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And during this time, many were repenting of their sins and surrendering all to the Lord. He then visited the city of Ephesus. So let's look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to begin. Acts chapter 19. We're going to begin with verse 8. Amen. Are you there? Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, verse 9. But some of them became what? Obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. You probably didn't know this part about the history of Paul. Question, did Paul have difficulty spreading the truth? Yes, he did. And it shows that he came to a city that was not open to the word of God. Does God expect us to also have challenging times in spreading the gospel and to be faced by opposition in 2015? Yes. If it was so easy to spread the gospel and people to sponge it all up, you know what? We wouldn't care about the gospel. We wouldn't put importance and study it to show ourselves approved, to be in season and out of season. Are you with me? Paul had to realize that it's not that easy. Why? Because God wanted Paul to depend upon him in prayer, right? And depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit and not his argumentative skills. Because many of us have argumentative skills. Amen? Thank you for admitting that. As humans, we have argumentative skills. We like to argue. God wants us to study the Word of God, to depend upon Him in prayer, and to depend upon the pouring of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the next text, or the ending of verse 9, he took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, I need you to understand that he was preaching the word of God boldly for 3 months, and what happens? He came into problems. We don't want to listen to you, Paul. And the Bible says he left them. You don't want to listen to the word of God? I'm not going to force the word of God on you. So he left, and he goes to the hall of Tyrannus, which was this big amphitheater, and there he's reasoning with these people for a long time. Look at verse 10. Then he went on for 2 years so that all of the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So we see that for the next 2 years, Paul is preaching the word of God. Does the preaching of the gospel also take dedication? Brothers and sisters, this is Paul. 2 years? It shows us that when we go out to preach the gospel, we better be dedicated. He stayed in Asia Minor in Ephesus to reach these people. And let's continue to see what happens when we go and do God's work and when we depend upon him and receive the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens because of his dedication. Verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and the aprons that he had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits did what? Hello? The power of God, brothers and sisters. Would you say amen? Isn't that amazing? When you preach the word of God and you're dedicated to the word of God, and even though there's people that bring obstacles in the way, if you know you have the truth and you dedicate yourself to God, it's a matter of time that the Holy Spirit in his time is going to do miracles in your behalf. And God had to show these people, this culture that was so against the word of God, that this is not just any other myth and fable that you guys believe in. This is the truth. And it was accompanied by miracles. Now notice what happens in verse 13. And now some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So they saw what Paul was doing, and they say, we can do the same thing in the name of Paul. Verse 14, and the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Verse 15, and one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Verse 16, and then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I don't know about you, but if I end up my clothes being ripped, beaten up, that I'm bleeding, it got to tell me something very important. That I cannot play around with the word of God. I must be what? I better be right with God. Would you say amen out there? Verse 17. And when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord, because was held in high honor, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Hello? A number who had practiced sorcery brought their books, or in some version, the scrolls together, and they burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, if you read the scripture read up here in English and Spanish, when she read it in Spanish, Cindy, the Spanish version, it added something that the English version did not add. In the Spanish version, it added that the 15,000 drachmas, or the 50 pieces of silver, equaled 1 drachma per day. In other words, 1 wage working for 1 whole day equaled 1 little piece. 50,000 pieces, brothers and sisters. How many days in a year? Do you see where we're going with this? These were people that realized, hold on, the Holy Spirit fell in power, miracles were being done, the Word of God was being proclaimed, the gospel was spreading, and here all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, if we're gonna be right with God, we better come clean. Can you imagine the city there in some city, some street, piled up books that had to do with what? I remember I was asked to preach in a church in Florida, and I stayed at a home, a Christian home, and they provided me this room. And I will never forget, because here I was, with a limited amount of my Christian books, my Bible, and I looked around in their, it was one of the sons, they let me sleep in one of the children's room, and I looked, there was a whole bunch of books, and I said, for sure I can find some of these other Christian books that I need. But as I looked closely at these books, none of them, brothers and sisters, were Christian books. You know what they had? They had the whole collection of the Harry Potter books. Does the Harry Potter books have the stamp of God on it? Do we really think that we can fully represent our Maker and receive the seal of God when we have a love for these things, brothers and sisters? Books, literature. Here is a book. I want to give you an example. You can find these books. Communicating with the Dead, Reaching Friends and Loved Ones Who Have Passed On to Another Dimension of Life. So many books like these you can find. There's what's popular today are the games. And if it's not violence, it's a lot of this. Magic, sorcery. This is the PS3. A game called Sorcery. There's another one called Warlock, the Exiled. More spells. And this is another one here. I'm not sure if this one is the same as this one here. Probably is. Yeah, it is, because you see what he's holding, a wand. But there's so many other games that are out there that you have the ability to cast spells and different powers. How many of you remember the game Dungeons and Dragons? Dungeons and Dragons. Did you know that game was one of the first role-playing games? A role-playing game is when you assume the character of a certain character in the game, and you begin to go in a mission or an odyssey, right, to fulfill and to win that game, and you receive different powers. Today, Dungeons and Dragons is right now the most popular and most successful role-playing game. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all of the details about this game, but you can look it up. But there's different characters in this game. And when you look at the characters, they're demons. It actually says demons, ghosts, spirits, a whole sort of different things. Do you think that as Christians, we can remain pure? We can remain holy, assuming one of these characters? The Bible says that we will not be able to see God without holiness. The reason these Ephesians came and began to pile up their books on sorcery that totaled 50,000 drachmas was because a fortune was spent on the occult. If today we would see these Ephesians witness the power of God, if we would see the devil possessing people today, I think we will see a reaction of how the people reacted in the city of Ephesus. And I want to tell you something. A time is coming when we will see that. a time is coming that God is going to shake up his church, and we're going to have to get things right with God. Amen? Satan in the past always used mediumship as his choice instrument to deceive the masses. It was the first deception he used in the Garden of Eden, and many cultures of today will still have some form of mediumship or spiritualism. It is now in some form or in some shape permeating our culture, our homes, and our children. God is calling us to seek what is pure. If you go to the book of Acts, I want to finish here with the last story, the book of Acts, and because of time, I'm going to go a little bit quickly. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was some time a man named Simon who practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. The picture here of this man is very interesting. I want to show you something. Many lives, many masters, online course. He has a master's degree, release anxiety, fears, physical pain using past life regression. He's a doctor. He's a healer. Do you know what past life regression is? It's a practice of hypnotism that he takes your mind back to the past to a time when you were healthy. And he works in your mind to remember those things and to bring emotional and even physical healing. Here it says that a 5-week online course for healing pain and fears by unlocking the doors of your past. Are you stuck in your past or blocked in the present? So he has a video on his site and he explains all this stuff that he does of working with your mind. This is one of the most dangerous things you can do, brothers and sisters, to release your mind to the power of another person. Here we have James Van Praagh, 10 signs the dead are communicating with you. So he begins a list of 10 different things that you can be assured that the dead is trying to contact you, your loved ones. We know this is evil spirits. But I want to skip to the last one. Number 10, recognition. Seeing someone who looks like you loved one, like your loved one, when you have been thinking about them and needed to see them is a sign that they are near. So when you see, what is it saying? When you're thinking about that you lost loved one, you know, when my aunt, when her mom passed away, my grandmother, my aunts, they all got depressed. They got sad. And in that, my mom had a nervous breakdown. She fell into depression. And I share this with you because my grandmother, after her death, appeared as a spirit and knocked on the door of my aunt. And my aunt, by God's grace, looked at her and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the dead know nothing, leave. And that spirit turned around and left. But notice what this man is saying. Seeing someone who looks like your loved one when you have been thinking about them and needed to see them. See, the devil knows what he's doing. There are some of the most common ways that did connect with the living, but they have countless other ways of making their presence known. Open up your soul to receive these signals, and you will always feel your loved ones nearby. Brothers and sisters, this is a deception of the enemy. Now, if you go back to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8, we saw that there's a man calling himself that he is great. Pride. And usually, when we see these people that call themselves great, we typically see that they are leading people astray. Verse 10, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, and they exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. Isn't that interesting? So this man had something about him that is, this man has the power of God. Verse 11, and they followed him because he was amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip As he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. So here is this man who's a sorcerer. Here's the gospel. He's baptized. He's following now the disciples. Verse 14, and when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had yet not come on any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit had been given at the laying on the apostles' hand, he offered them money. And he said, give me also the ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, and Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is what? Not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and a what? A captive to sin. Can you be baptized and still not be converted? This is the case with this man. He didn't want to give up sorcery. He could not distinguish between the power of Satan and the power of God. He didn't have discernment. I want to read something here, finishing from The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3 from The Spirit of Prophecy. Among the converts in Samaria was one Simon, who by power of Satan through sorcerers had gained great fame among the people, to whom they gave all heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of the long time he had bewitched them with their sorceries. But when he saw a greater power manifested by the apostles in healing the sick and in converting souls to the truth, he thought that by uniting with the believers in Christ, he might do wonders equal to those accomplished by the apostles. He hoped thus to add greatly to his fame and wealth, for he made merchandise of his sorceries and satanic arts, pretending to impart their secrets to others. His darkened mind could not distinguish between the power of the Holy Ghost and that of Satan. He went to Peter and offered him money if he would give him power to heal the sick and impart to men the Holy Ghost by laying his hands upon them. Peter was filled with horror at such a proposal and severely rebuked the presumption of Simon. Said he, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor this lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore, that this might wickedness pray, and pray of God, if perhaps thought that thine of thy heart, the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Now notice, the magician trembled with fear as the sin was presented before him in the vivid manner. He began to perceive his own wicked audacity and entreated Peter to pray that the wrath of God might not come upon him for the presumptuous sin. Peter had, with startling voice, force, shown Simon that he was yet untouched by the grace of God. For if his mind had been thus enlightened, he would have known that the sacred power of the Holy Spirit could not be bought or sold for money. Christ, at the infinite price of himself, had obtained for his people the power of the Holy Spirit to be given only to his chosen instruments, whose lives, listen to this, must be free from selfishness and sin. Cultivate whatever in your character is in harmony with the character of Christ. Cherish those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Put away whatever is unlike our Redeemer. Selfishness is cherished to an extent that few realize. Guard against it at all times and in all places. Do not excuse yourself in any error. If you have one objectionable trait which you find it difficult to subdue, do not talk of your weaknesses as something that others must bear with. Do not soothe your conscience with the thought that you cannot overcome the peculiarities that deform your character, nor listen to Satan's suggestions that they are not very grievous. There is no way by which you may be saved in sin. Every soul that gains eternal life must be like Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. The followers of Christ must shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Brothers and sisters, as we close this message, I want to encourage you to realize that if God is calling you to follow Him, we must have the traits of Christ. Love what is pure and holy, amen? But detest and hate the things that God hates, amen? I want to close with the last verse. Would you turn to Revelation, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 21. Are you there? Amen? This is speaking of the last days. Jesus is coming. The judgments of God are falling. Many are running to and fro, making decisions. The doors of grace closing. And the Bible gives us a depiction of what happens there in the last days of some that would not make it. It says there in verse 20, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, and neither can see nor hear nor walk." Verse 21, now listen to this. "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." The Bible doesn't want to confuse us. If sorcery was not good in the Old Testament, if sorcery was not good in the New Testament, and if sorcery won't be good in the last days before the second coming of Christ, don't you think that we should remove from our lives the things that bring sadness and tears in the eyes of God? I tell you the truth. If the pile of today, that pile that the Ephesians threw there in the middle of the street, it piled up all these books, how would that pile look up today for 2015? I imagine I would see there a whole bunch of video games, a whole bunch of Harry Potter books, a whole bunch of these Twilight series and these Draculas and these movies that we find something fascinating about. Some reason we are mesmerized by sorcery. But God is calling us to be pure. God is calling us to put away these things that only bring us farther and farther away from God. Today, Jesus Christ is speaking to your heart. What is it that the Lord is putting in your life that's telling you you need to keep away from these things? I saw one of my family members, my little nieces, reading the horoscope. And I was like, "My Lord, the only counsel, the only guidance, and the only true revelation for our lives is found in the Word of God." Amen? Let us believe in His truth. Let us trust in His counsels. Let us believe that He's coming soon and He has a plan for our lives and He wants to use you. Amen? He wants to use you in the final proclamation of the gospel. Would you stand up with me? As we surrender our hearts to Him, as we render all of our worship to Him, let us sing this song, and may you be blessed by the words.